Im Namen des Vaters, bitte ich jetzt bitte zu Sancti. Amen. So we have today another octave day of Christmas. The Mass is once again the third Mass of Christmas Day itself. We have just a couple of kind of lesser known saints for today, and then I will speak about Saint Stephen, the proto-martyr. His feast was the 26th, the very next day after Christmas. I didn't get a chance to preach that day, so I will do so today. But first, for the 30th of December, we have Saint Egwin of Worcester. English saint, obviously, born in the 7th century, and he ended up becoming bishop of that city, Bishop of Worcester, and his diocese was in great need of reform, and which he did, but he went too far in the other direction. So he was a little bit harsh on priests and so on, to the extent where the people complained, and most notably some of the noblemen, right, the nobility complained, such that it was decided he should leave the diocese for a while. So he very well may have been too harsh, or at least he felt he was, because as a sign of penance, to kind of like reconcile some parties, he went on a pilgrimage to Rome barefoot in shackles. He actually locked himself into shackles and threw the key into the river. And then he went all the way to Rome. He had a few companions with him, and then shackled the whole time. And then he arrived at Rome. He was praying at the Tomb of the Apostles. And then one of his companions went to the marketplace and bought some food, got some fish, and cut open the fish and found the key to the shackles. So then he brought it to the bishop. He unlocked himself. And that was kind of a sign. He kind of realized at that point that it vindicated him a little bit. Like, he hadn't actually been as harsh as people were saying. So after this miracle, right, which really was, he went back to England, resumed as bishop, but he also built a Benedictine monastery. In fact, it seems that he retired there as in his later life. He eventually died there on this day, December 30th, in the year 717. So St. Egwin of Worcester. Another interesting story, St. Anicia of Thessalonica. She was wealthy, pious Christian family, dedicated herself as a young girl to vows of chastity and poverty. She was very prayerful. She loved the poor, and she was very feisty, as we will see. So it's the year 304. She was this is during the Diocletian persecution, and she's on her way to Mass, and she's apprehended by a Roman soldier. And there's, I don't know, I mean, what the incident was, but during the exchange, he discovers that she is a Catholic, a Christian, right? He discovers her faith, and so he begins to beat her and is going to drag her to a Roman temple and force her to sacrifice to the gods. And so she's resisting, and at one point he rips off her veil, which is a sign of her chastity and her purity, and she spit in his face. That's where the feistiness comes out. Well, that apparently was the last straw for the soldier, so he draws his sword and he martyrs her right there. So I don't know, perhaps he was removing more than her veil. So she was defending her chastity, her vows. But that just kind of shows, I think, that I would say the saints aren't perfect, right? It wasn't like she dropped her knees in prayer and she just gave her life willingly. She was, you know, probably spitting and, you know, fighting and so on. So it's not the perfect example, but it does show that desire and that love of God and love of holy purity. So St. Anicia of Thessalonica, martyr, gives hope to all of you feisty women out there. You can be a saint too. St. Stephen, the proto-martyr, deacon. You know, he was born, I think, the 5 AD is they give him as his birth date, and he was martyred, I don't remember the year. It was very soon after, so it's going to be 33, 34. He was about 30 years old when he was a deacon, and Acts chapters 6 and 7 are when we hear about St. Stephen. He's got like this little blip. He comes up in Acts chapter 6, he gets martyred in Acts chapter 7. And he was chosen as one of the 7 deacons to assist the apostles in ministering to the poor and the widows, since the apostles are supposed to dedicate themselves to prayer and to preaching. And then the deacons took care of the practical matters. And so we see from the very beginning, right? That even continues, right? For 2,000 years, there've been, you know, bishops, priests, and deacons. There's got to be a hierarchy in the church. So St. Stephen was one of the first. In fact, he's listed first. His name is first among the seven. So he was, he's known as like the archdeacon, the first of the first who were chosen. And it says actually in Acts chapter 6 that he was not only distributing goods, but he was very bold in preaching, and that the Jews of three different synagogues are given as disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. And rather than converting, they trumped up charges and got witnesses, false witnesses, to bear false witness against him. And so they dragged him before the Sanhedrin, and the same thing happened there that happened in the synagogues, is that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the power with which he spoke. And he gives a brilliant exposition of Scripture in Acts chapter 7. It's a very long chapter, and it's almost all Stephen's speech, going through Moses, the Old Testament, the prophets, talking about how the Christ is the fulfillment of them all. I don't know if even I wouldn't have said this. I don't know. This must be the Holy Ghost. So at the end of proving to the Jews how wrong they are, he finishes with, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain those who foretold the coming of the Just One, whom you yourselves have betrayed and murdered." So he doesn't, I mean, this is not mincing words, right? This is not your limp-wristed sermon you're going to get on a Sunday and whatever. He goes straight for the jugular, I mean, so to speak. And hearing these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed their teeth at him. I don't know if you've ever gnashed your teeth at somebody, kind of grind them. They're just furious, absolutely furious. And then he's got a vision, right? He sees Christ our Lord. He's sitting next to the throne of the Father. He says as much, and that's when they shout out, they stop their ears, they rush, and they take him out and they stone him. You know, it's such a fitting feast. I think I mentioned this yesterday in my sermon yesterday. Like, all these feasts after Christmas are martyrs, feasts of martyrs, because that is what happens when you preach the truth. That's almost a fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ. I have come not to bring peace, but the sword. And the sword he brought isn't his own, right? What Christ brought was the truth. And when you preach the truth to a world that doesn't want to hear it, they bring the sword. They're the ones who come out with it because they can't take the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And that is a sad fact that really this is what the church today, I don't know what you call it, the hierarchical church, the modern church, a mainstream church needs to hear. The truth the mainstream church needs to hear is that the world doesn't want to hear the truth. A whole lot of the world does not want to be told what is true because that means they have to change their life. It's in the fundamental, considerations of like when we're preaching the gospel to the world, what's our target audience? What is the truth about human nature that we need to realize? And the realization is there is a huge part of the world that when they hear the truth will not convert. They don't want to hear it. It will infuriate them, and they will either resist you or they will resist you. And if they are more powerful than you, they will kill you. And if not, they will undermine you. They will try to get you to stop preaching the truth by any means necessary. If we don't understand that as a church, our message is going to be completely off base. We are not going to be approaching it the right way. There are people that hate the truth, and when they hear it, they're going to attack us. They're going to try to get us to stop preaching it. That is the first truth that we need to accept and understand. And if that is not understood, if you think that, oh no, we just have to preach the truth and then people will convert and they're just going to love to hear the truth, they're going to want to hear the message of Jesus Christ, you know, if they don't accept it, it's because they don't understand it. That's not true. Absolutely not true. No, not at all. The example of the priests that the wise men visited. And Herod asks these priests, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? What did they say? Oh, we don't know. We're not very good priests. No, they knew exactly where the Messiah was going to be born. In Bethlehem, they pointed it out. They knew their scriptures. Did they go? No. Why not? Probably because they were afraid of Herod. Right? Probably because they didn't really have that strong of a faith. So they knew the truth, right? And this is the case. These Jews, we shouldn't think these Old Testament Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all those wicked ones, oh, those are the Jews, but we're the Catholics. We're much better. Ah, no, not even close. We're the same, right? That is God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people. That was the hierarchy. We're the hierarchy. We look back at the Jews, we should think that's us, right? That is us. And there's big and there's little, scale rejection of Christ. Big and little betrayal. Little betrayals are those little things that we know we should do and we don't do it. I should do my daily prayers. I shouldn't give so-and-so a piece of my mind, but I'm going to anyways, right? Like any little slide is a little mini betrayal. It's a little mini stoning, right? And if we give into those, it leads to bigger and bigger, worse and worse, right? It's so true. Alfonso de Gori says that most people who go to hell don't go there all at once. They go there little by little by little. They slide. They leave off their prayers. They leave off good works. They start giving into little vices here and there. They justify it, and that's the trajectory. All right? And it's made worse. All of that tendency all of us had is made worse by great reward and great consequences. The greater position we have, the more influence we have, the greater seduction there is. Like in a high position, great wealth, people that really don't want us to preach the truth, there's going to be a huge draw to yield. Or if there's going to be a great consequence of martyrdom or loss of reputation, of wealth, of position, and so on, we're not going to want to stand firm. And those little things suddenly become big things. So, it's the examples of St. Stephen, right, of St. Anicia, of these different saints, which we have to really think about that, know their examples, and say, before things get big for me, I've got to be firm in these small things. These little everyday, little daily things, I've got to be firm here because the principle is the same. And we don't want to over-guilt ourselves or make mountains out of molehills, but the principle is, if I know I should do something, I really need to make that effort to do it. I might fail through weakness, but my heart has to be right. I can't make justifications for sin, for laziness, and so on. I've got to feel that, we would say that wholesome pressure. I don't want to do it, but God, you can make me want to do it. Turn my heart, make me convert. And that really is, that's the goal of truth, is conversion of heart. A continual conversion until it entirely belongs to Christ. That's going to take our whole lives, right? And so don't be discouraged by little failures, but don't justify them and say, oh, that's okay, it's just a little thing, and it's no big deal. Principle is always a big deal. So let us just renew our efforts to keep trying. God doesn't expect us to be successful or to be saints, but he expects us to try. We should try to be successful. We should try to be saints, and eventually he'll bring us there. So St. Stephen, all holy martyrs, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.